Amen. Couple new songs for us this week, selected by Miss Abby Waters. So if y'all didn't like them, go talk to her. Now, those were great. Good choices, babe. So good. All righty. Morning, everybody. We are going to start in Matthew 11 today. So if you want to open up there, we're continuing in our gratitude series. For those who weren't here last week, we looked at God's warnings to his people Israel that we find in Deuteronomy 8. This occurred right before they entered their promised land. It took a lot to get them here to this place that God wanted to give them. It's a real miracle that they actually made it. It was an expedition that should have taken about 3 weeks or so, ends up taking around 40 years. So it's not because Moses got lost either, all right? But although he is a guy, so he'd never admit that, if that was true. But it was because the people forgot. They forgot that their God was greater than their circumstances. I think we do that a lot. The people were selfish, they were faithless, they were disloyal, and because of that, God wanted to warn them of the dangers that lay ahead. Not so much the physical dangers that they would encounter, more of their tendencies to be ungrateful, their tendencies to be self-serving. Because he was giving them such a good land, and he knew that. And he knew that at first they would be grateful, but over time, they'd forget him, and they would forget about the amazing things that he did for them. They'd forget his goodness, his faithfulness. They'd forget all the mighty signs that he did in Egypt. They'd forget how he sustained them for 4 decades, wandering through deserts and forests. They'd forget about his patience and his protection, his provisions. And because they forgot, there would arise a generation after them who did not know Yahweh, who did not know the works he had done. Israel needed to remember. They needed to look back so that gratitude could show them their way forward. Last week, we also talked about how relevant this warning is for us today. Because this struggle to stay grateful, this tendency we have to forget, has taken down some of the best of us. And so today we're going to look at how it really did take down the best of us. John the Baptist was the best of us. That's not my opinion, that's Jesus' opinion. I didn't know the guy personally. But Jesus said in Matthew 11 that no person up until that point in history was as great as John the Baptist. That includes Moses, that includes Abraham, that includes King David. So according to Jesus, the great lawgiver, the great patriarch, and Israel's warrior poet all fell short of John's greatness. And yet John got shook. He got shook hard. And for us, that should be both comforting and terrifying at the same time. Comforting because it shows us that no one who follows Jesus does it perfectly. We all struggle. We all fall down. Sometimes we fall pretty hard. And sometimes we get back up pretty quick. Other times we stay down, right? We stay down for days. We stay down for weeks. We maybe stay down longer. And I know we mess up for different reasons, but the point is we all mess up, right? All of us. We all make bad choices. We've all said things or done things that we wish we could take back. And Jesus knows that. It doesn't make him love us any less, because following Jesus doesn't mean we're doing it right all the time. Being a Christian isn't the result of a one-time event. It's a daily discipline of trying to live like Jesus and learn from him. And also learning from our mistakes along the way. And I'll tell you what really helps is having folks in your life who love you enough to offend you. Folks who are willing to put an arm around your shoulder and maybe a boot somewhere else a little lower. I know without Travis Epps, I would not have finished Bible college. And I know without Pastor Dennis, I would not be doing this. So whether you want to give him credit or blame, I'll leave that up to you. But the point is, nobody makes this journey alone. Nobody makes this journey alone, and unfortunately, none of us will ride for free. We will all pay a price for trying to follow Jesus. And John the Baptist was no different. In Matthew 11, John is paying his price for following Jesus. He's been arrested and put in prison because he did what every follower of Jesus should do. He told the truth. But sometimes telling the truth makes people mad, right? They don't like that. And in John's case, the person he offended was a very powerful, very nasty woman named Herodias. She was a real piece of work. You know, some Bible versions translate her name as Hillary Clinton. Sorry. And old Hillary was involved with the man who ruled over a territory where John and Jesus lived. His name was Herod. Now, the issue John had with their relationship was that she was with Herod while she was still married to Herod's brother Philip. And John had no problem telling them both how wrong that was. But sometimes telling the truth makes people mad, especially when you expose their sin for everybody to see. So in Matthew 11, we have John sitting in prison, knowing what he's done and knowing the price he's probably going to have to pay for it. And some of his students who visit him regularly and bring him stuff, they tell him stories about Jesus. They tell him stories about all these amazing things Jesus is doing, all the healings and all the casting out of demons. And the way he teaches, it's just different. And John's confused. Because like most first century Jews, John had a different idea about what the Messiah was supposed to do. And so for John, things just aren't making sense. Because if Jesus is Messiah, and John really does believe that, he's wondering, why am I still in prison? Even more important, why am I on death row? Because I did everything I was supposed to do. I told people about Jesus. I sent people to Jesus. Why is this happening to me? I think we understand those kind of questions. I think we've all asked those kind of questions. I know I have. Honestly, I still do. Because sometimes I do forget. I forget God's promises. I forget about all the grace that I've been given, and so I doubt things and I question things, just like John did. Because us humans haven't really changed all that much throughout the years. I know we like to think we have, that we've evolved and we're enlightened and all that good stuff. But whether you were alive then or whether you're alive now, we have a lot of the same insecurities and a lot of the same struggles. So if John, who Jesus says is the greatest to be born of woman, if he can fail and he can doubt and he can question, well then maybe we shouldn't be so hard on ourselves. Because even in the darkest of doubts, that sweet light of grace can break through. Amen? It happens all the time. Let's read Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So in verse 6, Jesus growls at John a little bit. It's not harsh, but it's there. It's enough. John will understand what he's saying. So let's start with what's on the surface of what Jesus is saying, and then we'll go a little deeper. What Jesus says here in verses 4 and 5, those are words from the prophet Isaiah. Now, they're not all found in one neat passage, okay? That'd be too easy. Isaiah's ministry lasted over 40 years, and these words are just kind of scattered throughout the book of Isaiah, which is a really big book, right? But Jesus knows that John will understand what he's trying to say to him. If it were me in prison, I don't think Jesus would have said all this because he knows I'm too dumb to put all this together. But John's not. John's smart. He can handle it. Now, real quick, let me just tell you where in Isaiah Jesus is getting this stuff from. First thing, the blind receive their sight. That's out of Isaiah 29 and 35. The lame walking is prophesied in Isaiah 35, verse 6. Lepers being cleansed is found in Isaiah 53. For the deaf hearing, we go back to chapters 29 and 35. The raising of the dead is foretold in Isaiah 26. And good news being preached to the poor is in Isaiah 61, verse 1. Now, interesting observation. Chapter 61 is part of a larger context that includes chapter 62, okay? And those two chapters are understood to be the very words of Messiah as he speaks into existence a new people who he will work through to change the world. Now, what's interesting is that when Jesus references Isaiah 61, verse 1, he leaves out half of the verse. This is the full verse. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound. Now, I would never pick up on that, but John would. And I think he did. And I think he understood what Jesus was telling him, which was, John, I'm not coming to get you. You did everything I asked you to do, but you are going to die in that prison. Have you ever wondered what you did wrong? You know, like, why do these unpleasant things keep happening to you? You ever think about that? I think we all ask those kind of questions because we're human. Right? Because we all lean towards self-preservation. It's instinctive. It's hardwired in our brains. Now, should we push back against that sometimes? For sure. But it's not something we should beat ourselves up about. I mean, John did it. And he's the best of us. So if that's true, and Jesus knows that's true, then why did he growl at John? Well, I think it's because he needed to get John's attention. Remember, he's not sitting in front of him. He's having to give a message to John through his students, and he has to say it in a specific way that John will understand. Because John may be the best of us, but he's still one of us, right? And sometimes we just miss it. It's just right there in front of us, and we don't see it. We're so focused on our little 3-foot worlds, we can't process anything else. John could not see the answers to his questions because John was not looking in the right direction. John was looking down. He was looking inward at himself, and Jesus needed him to look up so that he could turn and look back, so that he could remember. Because gratitude only comes from looking back. John lacked gratitude, and Jesus had to snap at him to get him to realize that. So he tells him, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, John, you want to know if I'm Messiah? You want to know if everything you've given your whole life to has been worth it? Stop looking at yourself, John. Start looking at me. Now look back at what you've seen. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf here, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. I mean, Jesus could have just said, yeah, I'm your guy, don't worry about it. And John probably would have felt better for about 10 minutes. Right up until the executioner walked by his cell, right? Sharpening that axe, just kind of staring at him the whole way, you know? And Jesus knew that. He's so good. He's so good. He knew that. He knew he could either give John some cheap peace or he could give him a grateful heart, which was going to sustain him through this whole process. And if the heart is going to move from despair to joy, well, the mind has to lead it there, right? Remember last week we said we got to get past feelings because feelings lie, right? We got to change the way we think. And in order for Jesus to change John's heart, he had to shift his thinking. He had to make John remember what he'd read, remember what he'd seen, remember the reward that was promised to those who remain faithful. And I want to believe that real peace washed over John's heart when he realized that Jesus was everything Isaiah said he would be, and he was so much more. So it makes me ask the question, what's Jesus to me? Because if I'm going to build gratitude into my life, I have to be grateful to someone who can never be less than. Right? He can never be less than my circumstances. He can never be less than my health. He can never be less than my relationship status. Whatever it may be, Jesus must always be greater. And John knew that. But he forgot. He forgot because in that prison cell, he failed to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of his God. Our circumstances do that to us. Right? They drive our heads down so we can't see Jesus. Because Jesus is not in our laps, right? He's not sitting there. We got to look up and we got to look back. Then we find our way forward. And I know it's hard to believe that something as simple as gratitude can have these profound effects on people, but that's what the research is showing. That gratitude is a dynamic antidepressant. Which is really good news for America because we're a population where, according to a report published in 2014 by the National Center for Health Statistics, 13% of Americans over the age of 12 take at least one prescribed antidepressant regularly. That's a 65% increase since 2002. And the number of people who take these meds long-term, meaning at least 5 years or more, has doubled since 2010 and tripled since 2000. That's according to a recent New York Times article. So, y'all, a lot of us suffer from these invisible wounds, right? And they're so much harder to treat. And with those kind of numbers, it stands to reason that someone you love is in that group. Because I'm in that group, and I know you all love me, right? How could you not? Y'all are not biting on these jokes today. Listen to this. A clinical study published in 2008 showed that when test subjects were actively thinking about things they were grateful for, that certain neural circuits in their brains were activated, causing more dopamine and serotonin, which are the happy hormones. Those are the ones we like. It caused them to be produced, sending them into areas of the brain responsible for positive emotional reaction. That is exactly the way antidepressants work. That's the same pathway they take. An article published in May of 2015 cited a study showing higher levels of gratitude were associated with higher levels of personal well-being, greater life satisfaction, and lower levels of psychological distress. Studies conducted on Vietnam War vets in 2006 found that these vets who had higher levels of gratitude also had lower rates of PTSD. Other research indicates that thinking and meditating about what we're grateful for triggers what's called our parasympathetic nervous system. That's a system that God built into us that controls feelings of calm and peace by increasing production of a hormone called oxytocin, which is our relational bonding hormone. It's why you feel good when you hug somebody. That's what you're releasing, is that oxytocin. And so John's brain chemistry wasn't just affected by what he was grateful for, but it was affected by who he was most grateful to, and that's Jesus. That's his Messiah. A 2009 study published in the Journal of Psychosomatic Research showed that folks who openly express gratitude tend to sleep better and longer than those who don't. A similar study in 2011 showed that just writing down a few things you're grateful for before you go to sleep can significantly increase your sleep quality. This is real, y'all. This is real stuff. And back to John and Jesus, Jesus wasn't just concerned with answering John's questions. He wanted to do that, but Jesus also wanted to restore John's hope. It was more than just answering his questions. He wanted John's few remaining days to be filled with grateful memories and glorious anticipation. Because if Jesus is Messiah, nothing else matters, not even death. Because death itself cannot separate Jesus from his people. Do we believe that?
Okay.
John believed that too, but he forgot. And I don't think John was afraid of dying. I think he was afraid of dying for the wrong things, which is totally understandable, right? Which is why he told his students to go ask Jesus, "Are you Messiah, or should we look for somebody else?" Because remember, all of John's life was devoted to this idea of preparing the way for Messiah. Y'all remember when a newly pregnant Mary visited her very pregnant cousin Elizabeth? Y'all remember that? And baby John, in Elizabeth's womb, recognized baby Jesus in Mary's womb. And what did Luke say in chapter 1? That when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leapt. How sweet is that? That is so awesome. Jesus is why John was born. He never had a choice in his vocation. He wasn't worried about getting into a good college, okay? His path was marked for him, specifically by the God of the universe. And John was okay with that. He wasn't sad because he never saw Paris at night. You know, there was only one thing on John's bucket list: introduce the world to Messiah. And John did that beautifully. He did it beautifully. Jesus wanted him to remember that. That's what he wanted him thinking about. Jesus wanted him to remember his own words, John's own words that are recorded in John chapter 3, verse 30. Y'all remember those? Some of John's students were confused because for so long, John was the man, right? John was first. He was the man. But now Jesus is on the scene, and folks are leaving John and they're going to Jesus. And in verse 30, John says seven words that capture everything it means to follow Jesus. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The truth is, all John ever wanted was Jesus. And that's why he's the best of us. And you know, before John says those seven words in verse 30, he explains what they mean in verse 29. He said, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom." So Jesus is the bridegroom, right? Because the church is his bride. "The friend of the bridegroom," that's John, "who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Joy. Soul-satisfying joy. It's what every follower of Jesus wants. John had it, but he lost it for a little bit. And Jesus gave it back to him. How did he do that? He made him remember. He made him remember. Maybe some of y'all are in that same space. You love Jesus, but you lost your joy somewhere along the way. It happens. It happens to all of us, but I want to encourage you to start building gratitude into your life as a regular practice. And next week, we're going to look at some simple ways to do that. We're also going to look at one more follower of Jesus, and we're going to see how this person built gratitude into their life and what that process looked like for them. So it's a good example of what we can do. So y'all come back for that. I will pray for us, and then we'll sing to our great Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this reminder that you are everything. You are all we need. We sang songs to that this morning, which was so cool, because Jesus, you are everything that we need. You encompass all of our desires and needs. You see every need that we have. You're able to meet those needs. And I pray, God, that our greatest desire would be for you, that we would love you more than we love anything or anyone else, that you would be the object of our greatest, deepest affections. and that we would follow you, Jesus, building gratitude into our lives so that we'll always be mindful of your goodness, your faithfulness, your abundant grace, and the promises that you give to us of what's awaiting for us when we get to the other side. You are so good. May we sing to you now. We love you so much. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.